A tabernacle in the wilderness was God's provision for meeting with God through the high priest and through sacrifices and rituals that God always kept for his chosen people. One of these nights when we go to the table of the Lord, I'll take you into Genesis and prove that even after being driven out of the garden, God provided a set place, a set time, a set method by which they could still have contact with him. When he chose his oracle people, who were chosen to be both in their life, the drama of it, and in the revelations to them through the great lawgiver first and their prophets, they were chosen by God to keep his word alive, and God provided a meeting place. The tabernacle was it. This tabernacle set up in the midst of the people, they were encamped around it, was the place that they would go to reaffirm acceptance before God. And as any believer in the camp, whatever direction he would approach this spot where God provided a meeting place, the first thing he would confront would be a white linen fence, taller than he was, and stretching from posts, black acacia wood posts, near their top to the ground outside, and attached to the ground were brass chains, and the attachment that held them to the ground outside were brass pegs. As on the horns of the brazen altar where sin offering would be offered inside that tabernacle, brass always symbolized judgment, particularly God's judgment for sin. So every person in the camp, symbolic of all of God's people everywhere, as they would approach God, dramatically portrayed in this Old Testament type was their separation from God's presence, which would come to dwell and meet them on the Day of Atonement inside this fence, inside various curtains, inside the holy place, inside the Holy of Holies. But the first thing they confronted was the reality of that separation. They were walled away by a white linen fence symbolizing God's holiness, which they lacked. And the brass pegs and the brass chains that they would confront first outside the tabernacle spoke eloquently of their lot if they remained in a separated position. It taught them geographically, not just abstractly. Outside was judgment, death for sin. Remaining there, they were without hope. If they lifted their eyes, the tops of every post were crowned with silver. In contrast to brass, silver symbolized redemption. They gave the silver as redemption money once a year, the men in the tribe, measured to the silver shekel in the holy place. Always silver symbolized redemption in contrast to brass, which symbolized judgment. Seeing the brass pegs separated from God, I repeat, if they lifted their eyes, the tops of the posts were crowned in silver, and running from post top to post top, either direction, the silver chain connected those silver topped posts. And you follow that chain, again I repeat, in either direction, it led you to one door through which you could go inside the tabernacle area. The colors of that door spoke of Christ. Each of the colors, which is not going to be my subject tonight, highlight a particular quality of Christ that is revealed in each of the four Gospels, each one having a separate focus point. That door was the only way in. There wasn't any qualifying of those who entered that door other than, don't go in any other way. That was the only way in. You couldn't offer your spiritual attributes and climb over the fence or burrow under it at some other spot. Death was your lot. You couldn't stand in front of the door heralding your attributes of holiness, nor could you stand there and examine yourself until you felt you were clean enough that you deserved to enter, and the curtains could be removed and you could make your own door. One door led inside, and the criteria for entrance: you bring the sacrifice that is going to be offered on the brazen altar, and that sacrifice alone qualified you for standing there and avoiding the judgment that was to be symbolized as falling on the brazen altar. You bring your sacrifice. In the Old Testament type, you stood the sacrifice in front of the altar. You laid your hands on the head of the altar, the specific way in which God in that day allowed them to transfer something to that animal, and in so doing be identified with it, because what would happen next would happen to the animal. But it should have happened to them, and would happen to the animal, because God allowed in the specific act of laying hands on the animal the imputation of their sin onto the animal. The animal then was slain in the case of the sin offering. The blood poured out on the ground. That offering alone qualified them for redemption, and they could walk out knowing that they had avoided God's wrath, which passed on to that animal as the sin offering, that they might walk out the recipient of grace, unmerited favor, accepted by God, because he took the sacrifice in their place and his wrath was poured out on it. That was all a type of Christ, all a type of Calvary, all a type of his act as our sin offering and our sin bearer. As Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each night as we go to this table, I keep emphasizing there is no place for self-examination to determine if you're worthy to partake. There's no place for a guilt trip to lay on yourself and say, I can't partake until I'm worthy to partake. Paul to the Corinthians never talked about worthiness. He talked about partaking worthily. Eating and drinking, not discerning the Lord's body, makes you eat and drink unworthily. That's why I teach from these various subjects each night, until we can discern more and more accurately what Christ actually did, what the offering of his body obtained, that we might discern what really happened at Calvary. And by the simple New Testament act, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made, we can claim that wondrous grace of God in the knowledge that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and in the simple confession of our sins, the simple statement, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, we as effectively transfer our sins onto Christ as the Old Testament believer by the simple act of laying hands on the head of the animal, transferred his sins to the animal. And God took Christ as though he were sinning us, that he might take us as though we were perfect Christ. And the Lord laid on him your sins and mine, past, present, and future. No amount of self-examination makes us worthy. A simple examination of the worthiness of Christ and the adequacy of his sacrifice and the faithfulness of God to keep His word, that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And you don't need to confess them to anybody but to Him. And the whispered prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, makes you as worthy as you can ever be, because we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. That believer walked out knowing that he was redeemed, that full payment had been rendered for his sins, because God in grace let him transfer those sins to the vicarious sacrifice that died at that altar called the brazen altar. Christ is the only door. No self-righteous act brings you in. Christ is the only adequate sacrifice. No self-punishing guilt will redeem you. Lift this cup, and we all stand equal before it, thankful for God's grace that He took our sins and carried them away, that we might drink in remembrance of Him in the full knowledge that God has forgiven us and covered us, and we are His, and Christ is formed in our heart by the faith of this act as we lift the cup in Jesus' name. Same passage I quoted, Isaiah 53. I've referenced it night after night, never too often. Same verbs of lifting and carrying away that refer to Him carrying our sins away also say, He took our sicknesses and our infirmities. And the New Testament in Matthew 8:17 makes it very clear that's physical sickness. For my need tonight, for your need, for sickness all across this land where you're watching as you take this bread, God's other provision of grace, the broken body. The Lamb was eaten for strength. With His stripes, we were healed. God didn't just take the sins away. He lifted sicknesses and infirmities. And as there was a double happening of sin, when we do it, and the laying of it on Him, there is a double happening of sickness, that which we endure, and it was laid on Him. And as literally as we can walk out from under sins, we can walk out from under sicknesses, for He carried Him away, as we claim the promise and the taking of this bread, with His stripes I was healed. Take it in Jesus' name. Now go to the telephone. Call me, as I always ask you to do when we finish communion. That includes when you take a tape home and do it at your home. There's always somebody here to pick up the phone. Now call.